The following audio is from Park Church in Denver, Colorado. More information about Park Church is available online at parkchurchdenver.org.
Good morning. This morning's scripture is from Revelation 3:14-22. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one in the pew back, and the scripture is on page 1030. So again, that's Revelation 3:14-22. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Let's try that again. I think we have an extra hour of sleep. Now, some of you may think you're at the 11 o'clock service, but good morning. That'll work. My name is Brent Christian, and I am the Generations Director here at Park. Super excited to just be with you guys this morning as we worship our King together. A couple of announcements. First of all, this is a packed house, as you can tell. We have other services. We have a service at 11. We also have one at 5 o'clock, and there's plenty of room at the 5. And so in future weeks, if you want to return, we would love to have you here. At the same time, I love to be in a comfortable room as well. So we're going to be comfortable this morning and cozy. Second thing is that this Tuesday night, we have starting a class on money, stewardship, and the gospel. And we ran a class back in June, and many of you came to us and said, hey, we want to learn more. We want to go deeper about how we steward our resources that God's entrusted to us. And so this is the class for you. It'll run for 3 weeks starting this Tuesday night at 6:30 p.m. You can get more information on the city. Third announcement is in the month of November, we are going to be partaking in a toy drive. I mean, who doesn't like toys? Right? I love toys. And it's for new toys. And so there will be a drop-off point, I believe starting next week, that'll be obvious, where you can bring a new toy, you can bring clothes, you can bring all sorts of items. They're in the bulletin, so you can read that. And that's going to go to help kids be able to celebrate Christmas in style. So again, love toys, bring those new toys starting next week. If you have any questions, you can talk to Jeff, and he will answer those for you. Also, we are a family here at Park. We believe that. We are the church. God has called us. He has rescued us. He has made us his own. And many of you have been coming regularly, and you call us your home. You call us your family. And so we just want to encourage you to join us, not just in giving your time, but also in your resources. God has entrusted to you various resources, and we would ask that you would join us on our mission as we proclaim Jesus, we celebrate Jesus here in Denver. And if that's you and you're here and you're like, this is my family, I am on and with Park, this is my home, we have different ways that you can give. We have online where you can give. We also have various boxes throughout the building here that you can give as well. I think that's it. Let's pray. God, come this morning, and I know we come from all different backgrounds. We come from having different weeks. Some of us had great weeks. Many of us probably had not so great weeks. And so now we are gathered here, and we have sung songs to you. We have declared who you are as the God and the Lord of the universe. We have recognized that we are broken, that in many ways we've made a mess of things. Even some of us here in this room that think that our lives are well put together and well structured and going well, we have made a mess of things. And we've acknowledged that you, Jesus, in your life, your death, as the risen Lord, you have rescued and redeemed us. You've given us new life. And we are gathered here to celebrate that. And so now as we come and we open up your word, Lord, I pray that you would help us to hear, have the ears to hear what you want to speak and want to say this morning. Lord Jesus, help this not to be a time of just filling up our head with interesting knowledge or interesting facts, but may you by your Spirit drive these truths deep into our lives. And by your word, meet us where we are and take us where we need to go. We thank you, Jesus, and we pray these things in your name and for your glory. Amen. Now, many years ago when I was in college, and this is many years ago, this was before Y2K. Now, if you don't know what Y2K is, you can consult the history books. I'm in college in Fort Collins, and I'm working with a student ministry there, volunteering, and a few of us put together this night of dancing, and it was all around the disco theme. We got a disco ball, we got a disco DJ, we got the facilities, and we were promoting this among our student ministry for no other reason than to simply get together and have fun. And so one of our weekly meetings, we were going to promote this. And we thought, hey, this would be a great idea for a few of us guys to go out and find our disco attire for this event by going to all the Goodwill stores in Fort Collins and then doing a little skit where we put on a dance. And then we, you know, say, hey, we're going to be having a dance here this weekend. So we get the clothes, we find our clothes, and they were stunning. I personally was wearing white bell bottoms, nicely flared, tight in the hips, a frilly white shirt with a nice suit, had the wig and all the accessories. And I had these nice yellow, like banana boat looking shoes that were just fantastic. My friends had their clothes as well. And the only problem is we didn't test run our clothing to the dance that we had been practicing for the previous month. So here we are packed in this room at the CSU campus, and it's packed. There's like 300-400 students there, and it's our time to shine. The music starts. We come walking out on it wasn't really a stage, it was just the floor, and we begin dancing. And I mean, we're putting on all of our disco moves, and we're doing our thing, and I know it's hard to believe that I can dance. Probably can't anymore. And we're doing our moves, and the next thing I know is one of my closest friends to the right of me just starts to scream like a girl, and then he runs out. And I'm like, that's odd. So we just keep dancing. And what we soon realized was my good friend here on the right, I won't mention his name, puts on one of his best star stellar disco moves where he just goes full out with his arms, legs, everything into the air, and he's pretty muscular, and his muscles expanded, broke all the seams on his pants, and the pants literally went flailing into the audience, and he is in his tidy whities staring at the front row, which is a bunch of freshman girls with pants over their head. And the only thing he knows to do in that very uncomfortable moment is scream like a girl. This morning, in all seriousness, how do you transition that? Yeah. We come to hear from the risen Lord. And we've been hearing from him for these last 6 weeks. And we come now to the seventh church, to the seventh letter, in which Jesus is speaking. And he's speaking in a way that's going to make some of us squirm. It's going to make us uncomfortable. It made me uncomfortable all week. And I imagine and pray that it will you this morning. But the beautiful thing is this. The one who is speaking is described at the beginning of this letter in verse 14. He's described as the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. You see, Jesus is not speaking to you and to me this morning as one who wants to come and just crush you and rebuke you for the sake of rebuke, but he is the one who is coming as the one who has fulfilled all of God's promises throughout history. And he's been faithful to all that his dad has called him to do. He lived a life that we fail to live, and he died the death that we should have died. And now he's alive, and he's bringing and offering that life to you and me. And so when he speaks to us this morning, and if it's a word that is hard and it hits you right where you need to be hit, amen. Because it's from the word of the one who's faithful and true. And everything that Jesus is going to do in your heart and my heart this morning is for your good and for his glory. The last descriptor there in verse 14 is that he is the beginning of creation. And while this may take us back to the creation, it certainly does at some level, it really takes us back to the beginning of Revelation verse 5, where Jesus is described as the firstborn from the dead. You see, what Jesus wants to do this morning, however mundane and normal this may look as we gather together, and maybe you came and you know you went and you bought your coffee and now you're sitting here in the seat, and maybe you just came just to get your check mark, get done with church, and then go off and watch the Broncos. But what Jesus wants to do this morning through his word is he not only wants to break us, but he wants to then remake us. And so we need to listen. There's three things that you need to know about Laodicea before we move further in the text. First of all, Laodicea was a strategically located city. It was a strategically located city. It was in a tri-city area. The other two cities were Colossae and Hierapolis. Laodicea was by far, hands down, the best city. This is the city that you would want to live in. It had it all going on. If you're traveling from Philadelphia, not Philadelphia in the United States of America, but Philadelphia, as we talked about last week, if you're traveling from Philadelphia, you would go about 40 miles to the southeast and you would land in Laodicea. If you're traveling from Ephesus, you would hop on the major Roman road and you would travel 100 miles to the east and you would be in Laodicea. Laodicea sat right at the intersection of these major highways, and so it became an important city for communication and an important city for trade. It was strategically located. But Laodicea was also a very successful city. It was the banking center of the region. This is the place where you would want to bring your money and you would want to keep it. Part of this wealth was driven by two industries. It was known for its all-natural, black, silky, soft wool. And it came from this particular breed of sheep that they had there, and they would get this wool, and they would sell it, and people would make clothes. And so Laodiceans were really well-dressed. So not only did they have the banking center, but they had the best clothes. But Laodicea also was known for its medical center. They had a medical center there that focused specifically on eye care, and some smart entrepreneurs in the city got this ointment, and they marketed it, and they would sell it, and this ointment was really good in helping in eye diseases. And so they were known for their eye care. They were wealthy. They were well-dressed. And they had this industry known for healing people, bringing healing to people's eyes. Laodicea was massively successful. And the third thing you need to know before we move forward in the text is that Laodicea was a self-sufficient city. Like many of the other cities that we've been looking at over the last few weeks, Laodicea had its share of earthquakes. And in AD 60, there was one particularly massive earthquake that not only hit Laodicea, but also hit its sister city, Hierapolis. And while Hierapolis had to go to the Roman authorities and ask for money to help them rebuild their city, when money was offered to Laodicea, they said, "Nope. We don't want your money, Rome. We have enough money of our own. We'll take care of it. We'll rebuild our city on our own dime." That's how wealthy they were. And not only did they rebuild the city to be what it was, but they rebuilt the city to be so much better, so much more extravagant, so much more comfortable and livable. And I couldn't help but think, as I was reading about Laodicea this week, that it sounds a whole lot like Denver. Denver. People want to live in Denver. Denver is a strategic city. It's a strategic city for the West. It's a hub of lots of trade and commerce. But in particular, and probably for most of our interest in this room, Denver sits very close to the mountains. In fact, I can enjoy a nice 70-degree weather day right now, today, and then I can hop in my car tomorrow, and I can drive up to A-Basin, and I can ski. That's amazing. There's not many other cities that you can experience that. And so Denver is strategically located for all of us outdoor fiends who enjoy our activities. But Denver is also a very successful city. It's been rated as the 6th fastest growing city. If you haven't noticed that, all you have to do is look downtown and you'll see cranes going everywhere. I mean, how many more condos can you build? It's been rated as the 4th best city for business and careers. People are moving into Denver, not only because it's a place they want to be, but because it's a successful city. Things are happening here. I love that coffee shops are popping up all over the place because I love coffee. I like that breweries are popping up all over the place because I like beer. It's a good place to live. But there's this spirit in Denver, and I can say this as one. I'm not technically a native of Colorado, just to clarify that. I was born in Dallas. But I've lived most of my life in Colorado. I quickly qualify it that way. And I've lived all over the state. I've lived in the mountains. I've lived down south. I've lived north. I've lived everywhere in Colorado. And there's this spirit in Colorado, but particularly in Denver, because most of us live here, of independence. And I don't know if this is attached to the Western history of the cowboy. I was walking through the art museum the other day and looking at all this American Western art, which doesn't really inspire me, but I was looking at it anyways. And there's these lone cowboys riding off into the sunset, independent, strong, kind of a do-it-yourself, pick-yourself-up-by-the-bootstrap mentality. And that is in our culture here in Denver. If I'm honest, if you're honest, it's probably even in our own hearts. This idea of, I can do it. I can go it alone. I can be successful. I can do what I want with my life. I can do what I want with my money. I can do what I want with my body. I don't want anybody to tell me what to do. I don't want to commit to anything because I want to be able to go skiing tomorrow. Or today. Or yesterday. Or the next day. I could always go skiing. And there's this sense of independence in our culture. And because there's a very close link between the cultural context between Laodicea and us here in Denver, we have a lot to listen to this morning. And Jesus speaks. Look at what he says in verse 15 and 16. He says, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Jesus now turns to address this church that is located in this city. And what I didn't tell you about Laodicea, I'm going to tell you now because you need to know. Laodicea, in all of its pomp, in all of its outward showiness, in all of its success, Laodicea had a horrible problem. It didn't have its own water source. And so they didn't have their own water. They built this great strategic city, and they kind of overlooked something, like people need water. And so they had to pipe this water in from 6 miles away, and by the time the water got to the city, it was lukewarm. It was kind of nasty water. And not only that, but there's evidence to suggest that the water quality that they drank was actually really bad water. It was, wherever they were getting it from, it had a lot of minerals in it, and it would make you feel nauseous when you drank it. I lived in this small little town in the mountains of Colorado called Hot Sulphur Springs. Has anybody ever been to Hot Sulphur Springs? Yeah, a few of you. All right, go Hot Sulphur. What do you think Hot Sulphur Springs is known for? the only thing it's known for, the hot springs. And all 500 people that live in Hot Sulphur Springs are very proud of the hot springs. And so one of the first times I was up there, I was helping with this church, and I was kind of preaching a little bit, helping them out. And they were like, hey, we want to thank you, because they didn't have anything else to thank me with, by letting you go to the hot springs. So the night before I was preaching, I went to the hot springs, and I enjoyed the hot springs. They were amazing. And the next morning, I was preaching to all six people, and I started smelling this like rotten egg smell. And I'm kind of like, am I okay? Like, you know, is somebody like totally letting them fly here? Sorry for the crassness. And then I realized it's actually me. I'm sweating out sulfur. Now, we eventually moved up there, and sometimes the whole town would just smell like sulfur, and then even the water would smell like sulfur, and even the water would sometimes taste like sulfur. It's horrible. There was one point where the water was so bad, we didn't have water for over 2 months. We couldn't take showers in the water. We couldn't drink the water. We couldn't do anything with the water. If you ever had trouble with water, you know how desperate and how important a good water supply is. And here Jesus compares the church to the city's water supply. He says, you as the church in this successful city, you are lukewarm, just like the water you drink every day. And not only that, but the surrounding cities, that Laodicea was so much greater than, the surrounding cities had great water. You had Colossae that had cold, pure, refreshing water, water that you would want to drink after a hot summer day or a good day of skiing. And then you had Hierapolis that was known for its hot mineral baths, like Hot Sulphur Springs, minus the sulfur maybe, I don't know. But it was a place where you would go and you would want to soak and receive healing. And then there's Laodicea, despite all of its outward success, that had bad water. The question in this text is, what does the lukewarmness refer to in the church? What does it refer to? Well, look at verse 19, because Jesus calls out this church. He calls them to something. And in verse 19, he says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. The fact that they were lukewarm, Jesus is saying, you don't have any more zeal for me. You don't have any more passion for me. You're just going through the motions. And whether it is that the church was doing well, most likely it was. Maybe they're even theologically doing well. They have everything that seems to be going well, but Jesus comes to them and says, you've lost your passion. You've lost your zeal. And therefore, you're lukewarm. Now, zeal here is not to be equated with the hot water and unbelief equated with the cold water. I know many of you are kind of looking at me like, really? That's what I used to think, but Jesus is not sitting here saying, I wish that you were an unbeliever more than a Christian who just has lost your passion. That's not what he's saying. But here, because of the surrounding context, zeal is to be equated with both the hot water of Hierapolis and the cold water of Colossae. And that makes sense, right? Because there's times that you want cold water, like when you're really hot and you're sweaty. And then there's other times that you want hot water. And so the zeal here is the fact that the church is called to be effective where God has placed it. The bottom line is this: the church should have a white-hot passion for Jesus and a life-giving purity that impacts everyone around it. And the church in Laodicea didn't have either. They lacked passion, and because they lacked passion, they lacked the life-giving purity. And they weren't making any influence, any impact in the city that so desperately needed to be impacted. Jesus says then that he's feeling a little bit nauseous. You see that in the text there? He says, I will spit you out. And the idea here is that he is about to spit them out. If something doesn't change, he is going to, and excuse my crass language again, he is going to vomit them up. That's what it literally means. And I don't think there's anybody here in this room that would say, I love to be nauseous. Anybody? Any takers? You love to be nauseous? It's a horrible feeling. In Jesus himself speaking to the condition of this church that is not being characterized by a passion for its Lord and Savior and not being characterized by life-giving purity that brings healing and refreshment to the surrounding culture. Jesus looks at them and says, I feel sick. I feel sick. A number of years ago, I was duped into buying a dog for my family. Sort of duped myself. We were living in the mountains at this time near Rocky Mountain National Park, and so I thought, you know, hey, a mountain man needs a mountain dog. And my kids wanted one too. So we go out and we find this golden retriever pup who's actually born in the plains, which is ironic because he's not a mountain dog. He's not a manly dog. He's a girly dog, even though he's a he. And this dog we buy, his name is Rocky, not like Rocky Balboa, but Rocky Mountain National Park. And his name is Rocky, and he likes to eat rocks. And Rocky, as we find out, literally 30 minutes into driving home with this cute little cuddly pup that's on my wife's lap, he is a violent vomiter. The car and Rocky do not get along. In fact, this summer we were driving up to go on a hike with Rocky, and literally the whole time he's just like heaving. It's horrible. Not only for him, although he's so excited, he's so happy, he just loves it, but for the rest of us, it's horrible. So we're getting to the top of Berthoud Pass, and Rocky has thrown up probably 8, 9, 10 times. As you can imagine, the car is not smelling so good, and the rest of us are feeling a little bit nauseous. Now, we get to the top of Berthoud Pass, and one of my daughters, I will not name, one of my daughters just can't take it anymore, and she begins vomiting too. So now we have two violent vomiters as we're trying to make it back to our house in Hot Sulphur Springs. What needed to happen there? We just needed to get out of the car, right? Something needed to change. Nobody likes that nauseous feeling. It's horrible. And Jesus says, I'm about to vomit you up if something doesn't change. As I was reading and studying this text this week, I mean, God was just breaking me. You know, sometimes it's easy to read a text and to study a text and kind of keep it distant, keep it to the side and be very intellectual about it. But this is no intellectual text. This is should hit at the heart. And even though it's written and addressed to Laodicea, it is addressed to us this morning. We are surrounded by so many comforts. We are surrounded by so many things here in this city. And the question is do we have a passion for Jesus? Do we have a zeal for Jesus? Has our passion and our zeal been numbed? Have you, like I have at times, gotten into just the normal routine of everyday life? You know what I'm talking about. You get up. You eat breakfast. If you have kids, you get your kids to school. If you don't have kids, I don't know what you do. You get in your car, go to work. You work. Maybe you go out with coworkers, have a little happy hour or whatever. Come back to your house, watch some TV. Read a book, maybe come to something at Park Church, go home, go to bed, wake up, do it all over again. You see, I don't think this church got to the place it was by some like massive catastrophic thing that happened in the life of the church. I think the way that Laodicea got to where it was is simply through the everyday routines of being surrounded by comforts, of starting to see that those comforts are more valuable, at least in their thinking, more valuable than their Savior. And beginning to tap into those comforts more than they tap into their Savior. And we face the same thing here, guys. Notice where Jesus goes in verse 17. In verse 17, he says, for you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing. He quotes them. They're saying, I am rich, I have prospered myself, I need nothing. What stands out to me is there's a lot of I's in that sentence. I have done this. You see, the church is looking out at all the success, maybe in the church, but they're also, I think, looking out at all the success in the city, and they're saying, look what we've done. Look what we've built. Look what we're prosperous. Everything's going well. Everything's going well. And oftentimes, it's when things are going well in the church that we begin slowly move away from our desperate need of Jesus. Do you see where it ends there? They say, I need nothing. Really? You need nothing? Are you telling me that you don't even need your Savior? Are you telling me that you don't even need Jesus? And how often do we go through church? Do we go through the motions? Do we go through the services? Do we go through the events? Do we go through the classes? Do we go through everything with just sort of a humdrum comfort? And we get lulled and numbed into thinking that we don't even need Jesus anymore. And Jesus rebukes them. And he rebukes us. Look at where he goes, the last half of verse 17. Jesus says, you don't realize that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. And he just heaps it on them. Notice that he uses three categories in their own culture. He says, you guys are spiritually bankrupt. Even though you have the best banks, even though you have the most wealth, even though your bank accounts are full and they're just flowing over with money and stuff, and you are surrounded by things, you are spiritually bankrupt. And then he says, you guys are known for your eye treatments. You bring healing to people's eyes when they can't see. You have this ointment available to you. You can go buy it right now, and yet spiritually, you are blind. You can't even see that you're a fruitless church. You can't even see that there's problems. You can't even see that you've been numbed by the comforts of our culture, and you no longer have a zeal for me, Jesus says. And if that's not enough, then he says, and oh, you are so well-dressed. You've got the nicest, all-natural, most expensive, silky, soft-to-the-touch, black wool. Sounds pretty good. But you're naked. You're just standing right out in front of everybody, naked. In your shame. The second church that I ever worked in, again, this was a long time ago, I was an intern, and which meant I didn't get paid much, if anything. It also meant that I was very naive, thought I knew everything about the church, even though this was only the second church I've ever really worked in. And so I go to this church, and there was a lot of problems in this church. One, the church was dying. It was a church that had had a massively rich history going way back into the 1800s, and theologically it was sound, and it had had some phenomenal preachers that if I would have mentioned, you might know them if you're in those sorts of circles, but really a rich history in this church of theological faithfulness. But it was dying. It had a school built next to it. It had all sorts of facilities. But on a Sunday, there would be about 50 of us that would put on our best suits. It's a church that you had to wear a suit in, I guess. You had to. I felt like I had to. And you would show up, and you would go through the motions. And the church was so passionless. And instead of wanting to change and do something that would spread the gospel to the community, the church held on to what they knew, their comforts. They held on to it, quite literally held on to it. My first Sunday at this church, I'm in the fellowship hall, and if you're not familiar with church, fellowship hall is just a way of saying a place where they serve, typically, bad coffee and stale donuts. And that's exactly what it was. And so here we are in this fellowship hall, really having awkward conversations, not fellowship at all, over bad coffee and stale donuts. And I look out, and there's this guy who is looking into the church. His name is Greg. So I go out and I meet Greg. And I talk to Greg. And I invite Greg into our fellowship hall to have bad coffee and stale donuts. And he seemed very excited about this. And so he comes in, but a little bit hesitant. Like, are you sure? And I'm like, yeah, come on in. And we get in there, and we go to service. He wants to go to service. I'm like, sweet, let's go to service. We have somebody new at our church, everybody. I mean, I didn't say that. It was exciting. Greg's here. And he wants to be here. So we sit down, and one of the elders comes and taps me on the shoulder and brings me to the back. And he looks at me, and he says, son, I know you're new here. I know you're young. He's like, but I just want you to know that in my church, we don't have these type of people. Referring to Greg's race. I was mad. There was words I wanted to say that I can't say right now. I wanted to vomit on this guy's nice suit. All I could do as I was shaking was look at him and say, sir, first of all, this isn't your church. This is Jesus' church. And secondly, I would never do what you're asking me to do, even if that means I need to go somewhere else. How does the church get to that place? I don't think it's just through some big catastrophic event. Some big catastrophic decision. It can be, for sure. Absolutely for sure. But I think the way that this particular church got there was it was numbed by its success. It was numbed by the comforts. It was numbed by its tradition. It was numbed in what they wanted to hold on to. And they couldn't even see how fruitless and sickening they were. Needless to say, we didn't last very long at this church. Church died. You can drive by it to this day. It's a building. That's it. It's a shell of a building. The people aren't there anymore. And Jesus comes to us, and he rebukes us. But notice in the remaining time that we have that he also invites us to something. Again, verse 19, he says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. He calls us to repentance. He calls us to passion for him. May we never get to a place where we don't need Jesus. But if you are here this morning and you feel numb, like you could really go throughout the rest of your day without Jesus, then you need to repent and you need to be zealous for him. But if we miss verse 18, that just sounds like a command that you just need to do it, right? Which doesn't help us because that just is right back into your self-interested, individualistic, I can do it myself mentality. So look at verse 18 because this is going to give you the resources this morning to truly repent and truly be zealous. And Jesus says this, and this is a beautiful verse. He says, I counsel you. I counsel you. Not that I command you, not that I come and stomp my foot, not that I come and yell at you and demean you, but I counsel you. I counsel you to do what? Buy from me. That's interesting because he just got done telling them and us that you are spiritually bankrupt. You have nothing to buy with. But in God's economy, it's those who don't have anything that come and buy from Jesus. And maybe you're here this morning and you don't have anything and you know it, then come and buy from Jesus. And those of us who have been in church and we know church and we do church, and maybe we're numb this morning to church and you're just here maybe just because you just feel like you need to be here, you have to be here because God's going to get you, you need to hear Jesus saying to you, you have nothing, so come to me and buy where you don't need nothing. And he wants us to buy three things. Gold that is refined by fire. This is where we need to flee to Jesus so that he will purify us and help us kill sin in our life that will numb us. He then calls us out and says, buy from me white garments. We're here to flee to Jesus and be clothed in his righteousness. We just sang it in all of our songs. And now he's telling us this in his word. We come to Jesus and we buy these garments so that we're clothed in his righteousness, his goodness, his success, his acceptance, and not something that we have to somehow create around us. You see how freeing this is? When you know that you are in Christ and he's the amen, the one who's kept God's promises, he's the faithful witness, he's the one who wants to bring true new creation life into your life right here and right now, and he's saying, come to me and I'll do it. And you don't have to run after the things of this world. You don't have to run after success in your job. You don't have to get on the corporate ladder. You don't have to be the best mom. You don't have to be the best student. You don't have to be the best church goer. You just need me. And when you're clothed in him, you're no longer naked in your shame. And then he says, come and buy for me ointment for your eyes, because in me you'll be able to see. And sometimes that means you have to be able to see the junk. Now in verse 19, he says, for those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Do you see the connection there? I'm going to expose the junk in your life because I love you, not because I want to hurt you. I want to help you. I want to help you be who my Father created you to be, a new creature, testifying to a broken and hurting world with passion for me and bringing life-giving refreshment to those who need it. And I only have time to take us to one more image, and we'll be done. Stick with me. It's a haunting image, but it's the most beautiful image, at least in my experience, in my life. Verse 20, following up on his call to be zealous and repent, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. Why is this image haunting? And it should haunt us. It's haunting because the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, is standing at the door and he's having to knock to get in to his church. He's having to knock to get in. That's haunting. As one commentator put it, Jesus is not a homeless transient trying to get food scraps off the table. Jesus is the Lord of the house. In Scripture, he's defined as the cornerstone or the capstone of the temple of his people. He holds us all together. He's the chief shepherd who leads us and feeds us. He is the head of the body. And he is the groom who comes and gives himself for his bride. And as I was reading this week, I was weeping. It's a wonder I'm not weeping now. That'd be kind of weird. But I was weeping this week because the image is haunting. Does Jesus have to knock to get in? Not only to our lives, but into our church. Do we just go through the motions and all the stuff when Jesus is saying, let me in. Let me in. But why is this picture so beautiful? Even more so than it's haunting? It's more beautiful because Jesus is standing at the door, knocking. That wasn't very loud. He's knocking. And it's clear that he's going to continue knocking and knocking and calling to his church, to his people. And that's beautiful, you guys. If you're here and maybe you've heard this rebuke, maybe there are comforts in your life that have numbed you and lulled you into a passionless, Christless existence, even though you would confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you would confess that he's your Savior, and maybe you are now numb and you're sitting here and you feel numb, and maybe God's word has come to you and you're sensing a bit of a fire that's burning in your heart. Believe me, that's not me. That's the Holy Spirit working in you, and he's calling you to repentance and to zeal. But Jesus is knocking and calling and saying, fling open the doors. Leave open the doors. Because I want to dine with you. Even though just moments before I was sick and about to vomit. Who eats when they're nauseous? Do you see that? That church that died, it should have died. It needed to die. But there was one lady in this church. Her name was Lois. And I was talking to my wife this morning, being like, how old do you think Lois was? She was pretty close to 80. And Lois saw through it all. She knew it was a fruitless church. She knew it was a dying church. But you know what Lois knew? She knew that she needed Jesus. And she was desperate and hungry for Jesus. She had been in a car accident and had just messed up her hips. She could barely walk. But this lady, man, she had a passion for Jesus that was contagious. It was refreshing. It was life-giving. Like the cold water of Colossae. I had the task as the little old intern to create a kids ministry with Lois. Lois was the Sunday school teacher. And we created this summer program. She used to do like backyard Bible clubs, which is something you do in that part of the country, I guess. And I was like, you know what? She is so happy and excited to do this. We're going to do it. And in years past, they had maybe 10 or 15 neighborhood kids, but you know, with my intern savvy, I passed out flyers and I did all this stuff, and we had 150 kids show up. And it's me and Lois. And Lois loved these kids, and not only loved them in her actions, but she loved them by speaking truth to them, speaking the gospel, leading them to their Savior, Jesus Christ. And kids that summer came to know Jesus. And so even in the midst of this dead, dying, sickening church, there was hope. Because one person recognize their desperate need for Jesus, even though they're at the tail end of their life, and she lived it. Let's pray. God, I come and I just want to thank you for your word. This has been a hard word, but it's been such a good word for me personally, and I pray that this morning it's been helpful for your people. Help us now to continue as we worship you, Jesus. We thank you for all that you've done in your life, your death, your resurrection. Now help us be a people that buy from you. Every day. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.